Well, I invite you to turn with me once again to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. We are closing in on the end of this great letter of Paul's to the Philippians. And so we read beginning in verse 10, and please remember this is the Word of God. Paul writes, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And now our passage in verses 14 and following. Paul writes, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this, your very word through your servant Paul. And we pray now that you would send your Spirit upon us, that you would enlighten our minds, and that you would open our hearts so that we understand this word Paul wrote, not simply for the benefit of the Philippians, but for us as well. And you would open our hearts to receive this as your word with faith and obedience. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, my wife and I were fresh out of college when we began serving full-time with a Christian ministry to college students. My wife and I didn't know one another when we began working for that ministry, but we eventually met one another and we fell in love and we became married. That particular ministry required its workers to raise their own financial support teams. Doing that, when we did it, usually involved a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of perseverance over many months. I remember even at one point running out of contacts to talk with, so I simply began phoning professionals in the Yellow Pages. It was a different time, but God uses challenges like that to test your sense of call to the ministry. And it makes you very grateful indeed for the people and for the churches that partner with you. Particularly humbling are those times when people with precious little of this world's wealth partner with you. You knew they were sacrificing. You knew they were doing without so that they could partner with your ministry. How often people with great sums of money would choose not to support you, and those with very little would choose to support you. And it was a beautiful thing, and it would humble you, and it would remind you what a precious gift it was for those people to entrust their money to your ministry so that you might in turn take the gospel to others. But sometimes you would ask yourself, why are they sacrificing in exactly this way? And you knew the reason why. It was the sacrifice of gratitude. God had given his son up to death to give them life. And so, similar to their God and Savior, they sacrificed with gratitude. And they served in love, and they looked in hope to God for his provision for their own needs. And the Philippians represent that kind of relationship with Paul. Out of their lack, they had sent a generous gift to Paul in prison in Rome through their representative Epaphroditus. And this letter, in a sense, represents Paul's thank you to the Philippians for that gift. And now as he closes this letter, he remembers with thanks that God had created this gospel partnership that has endured now for about a decade. Back in chapter 1, Paul said the Philippians had been partners with Paul from the first day until now. And here, once again, Paul says the Philippians had partnered with him from the very beginning. And Paul's gratitude for the Philippians can be seen in what he says in verses 15 and 16. According to verse 16, the Philippians had helped Paul during his ministry in Thessalonica on at least two occasions. The Thessalonica was the first large city in the Macedonian region west of Philippi along the old Roman road known as the Via Ignatia. It was about 100 miles away, which was no small distance for people in those days. And according to the New Testament book of Acts, Paul ministered in Thessalonica for about a month. So this means that during Paul's brief ministry there, couriers had been sent from Philippi to Thessalonica at least on two occasions. And then, after Paul had left Macedonia and gone south many miles to Corinth, the Philippians continued to maintain their partnership with Paul. The New Testament letter of 2 Corinthians says that Silas and Timothy brought gifts to him in Corinth from the Philippians, gifts Paul refers to in verse 15. And also in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul commends the sacrifice of the Philippians to the Corinthians. He says that the Philippians gave out of their, quote, extreme poverty. So we see that the Philippians' support was a model of consistency. And it was a great example of sacrificial generosity. In verse 10 of this chapter, Paul refers to a period when the Philippians had stopped supporting him. We don't know why. It may be that an emergency arose in the congregation that required a redirection of their giving. But whatever the reason, Paul is quick to reassure them that he hadn't interpreted their financial silence as a lack of concern for him. In fact, Paul says the success of his ministry ultimately is not even dependent on their giving or anyone else's giving for that matter. God is always in control. And God himself is the great giver. As Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But what I think is particularly significant in this portion of Scripture is how Paul actually says very little about the usefulness of the Philippians' gift to him. I mean, you think about that. You think about how significant that is. Think about how they had sent Epaphroditus with their gift to Paul in Rome from Macedonia, a great distance away. And the Philippians were not wealthy people. A gift like that involved not only a sacrifice of material wealth, but a sacrifice of one of their best leaders. And we know from chapter 2 of Philippians that Epaphroditus, shortly after he arrived in Rome, took ill and almost died. I mean, what a tremendous loss his death would have represented to the Philippians. So given the sacrifices the Philippians have made, you might think that they would want to hear about what a blessing their gift has been to Paul. And Paul would want to communicate that to them. But Paul actually says hardly anything about it. Instead, he approaches this issue from the opposite direction. He rejoices, but he rejoices in what a benefit their gift has been to them rather than to him. In fact, he says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Now, what is this fruit that Paul is talking about? Paul spoke about this fruit back in chapter 1. He spoke about it as the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God in giving sacrificially, in counting Paul's needs above their own. The Philippians are reflecting the likeness of their Savior, and that's a blessing. You see, just like Jesus, the Philippians give not to get, but in order to bless. You see, there is gain and there is joy and there is contentment in sacrificing yourself freely for others, just as Jesus did for you. And so as we come now toward the conclusion of this letter, the Philippians example challenges us to reflect the likeness of our Savior, I think, in three great ways. The sacrifice of gratitude, the service of love, and the hope of help. First, the sacrifice of gratitude. Paul's ministry of the gospel cost him, and the Philippians' ministry of help to Paul cost them. And we see in both of these examples how knowing God because of his sacrifice of his Son in turn expresses itself in a life of grateful sacrifice for others. That's why Paul describes the Philippians' gift in verse 18 as a fragrant aroma, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, Paul at that point is comparing the Philippians' gift to the sacrifices gratefully offered to God by his people during the Old Covenant period. We read in Genesis 8, for example, how Noah, following the flood, offered burnt sacrifices to God. And the passage says God smelled, quote, the pleasing aroma of those sacrifices. Now, what did those sacrifices represent? Were they a means for Noah to earn favor from God? Not at all. God himself, in fact, had appointed those sacrifices. God had appointed himself, had appointed those sacrifices so that Noah could approach God's holy presence in worship. And so Noah, grateful for the relationship that God has given to him according to his grace, and also grateful for the salvation that God has given to him and his family through the flood of judgment, offers a sacrifice of gratitude. Noah's heart is filled with thankfulness to God, and he offers sacrifices of thanksgiving to God that involve a sacrifice of his wealth. And Paul sees in the Philippians' gift a similar sacrifice of gratitude. God sacrificed his Son to save them, so they in turn sacrifice to help Paul. You see how very much like their God and like their Savior they are. How very much like our God and our Savior we are when we engage in the same kind of grateful sacrifice. Now, there are two things that are involved, aren't there? God's costly gift. How is it that you and I must understand the cross of Christ? We must understand it as a sacrifice of atonement by God in love. You see, the heart of God was seen in the sacrifice that Paul referred to back in chapter 2. God's Son laid aside celestial glory. He came into this world in earthly flesh, and he delivered himself up to judgment for our sins. Think about that. The Son of God impoverished himself to make us rich. The Son of God suffered rejection from God so that we might know God's embrace. The Son of God accepted God's curse so that we might receive God's blessing. The Son of God descended into the depths of hell so that we might know the heights of glory. The Father gave his Son, the Son gave of himself, so that our hearts might be satisfied with the joy of fellowship with them throughout all eternity. But correspondingly, there are also our costly gifts. You see, what should be the reflexive response of those who have received God's costly gift to them? Costly giving to him and others. This isn't the sacrifice of coercion. This is the sacrifice of gratitude, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And when the Philippian church received this letter through the hand of Epaphroditus after his return from Rome, and it was read to the congregation that had gathered for worship, among those listening may have been the Philippian jailer that we read about in Acts chapter 16. I mean, think about his example for a moment. In the beginning, when Paul and Silas first brought the gospel to Philippi, enemies slanderously accused them of disloyalty to Rome, and they were arrested, and their backs were beaten with rods, and they were then put in the maximum security section of the prison with their feet fastened uncomfortably straight out in front of them in stocks. And so with their feet in the stocks, Paul and Silas couldn't sit comfortably upright for any amount of time. But also with their backs bruised and bloody, they couldn't recline on their backs for any amount of time either. But even so, we read in Acts 16, around midnight, these missionaries sang hymns and prayed as the prisoners listened on. And those hymns were grateful sacrifices to God. Grateful sacrifices to God for the salvation he had given to them. Grateful sacrifices to God for his presence that was with them in that prison. Grateful sacrifices to God for the control that he was exercising on their behalf. He would work that mess out somehow for their good. And then suddenly and quite unexpectedly, God sent an earthquake. And that earthquake rattled the prison's foundations, and it opened all of the prisoners' doors, and it unfastened all the prisoners' chains. And when the jailer awoke, and when he saw what had happened, he drew his sword, intending to take his own life. But Paul stopped him, and Paul reassured him that no one had escaped. So the jailer fell to his knees, and trembling before Paul, said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said simply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And then the men spoke the same good news to the jailer's household, and he and his entire household was baptized. But how was it then that the jailer responded to God for his costly gift to him? Well, he took Paul and Silas out of the prison, and he brought them into his house, and he personally washed their wounds, and then he set food before them. In Acts we read, he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. You see, our gifts of praise and worship and prayer to God, our gifts of support and kindness and prayers for others, are our grateful response to God for his costly gift to us. In this way, we reflect the likeness of our God and Savior. We give, not to get, but to bless. A sacrifice of gratitude. And second, the sacrifice or the service of love. You know, in the beginning, Paul had served the Philippians with the gift of the gospel. And now we see the Philippians are serving Paul with gifts of relief. And Paul describes this service of love in verse 15 as giving and receiving. You see, each person is contributing what God has given to him for the growth and progress of his church. There is no such thing as one-man ministry. You see, ministers and people, missionaries and their supporting congregations, all alike give as God enables them to give. And in this way, we reflect the likeness of God. God gave his Son in love. John declares in the best-known verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." You see, the love of God is remarkable. The love of God is inexplicable. because of what the world represents. What does the phrase "the world" represent in John's New Testament writings? The phrase "the world" emphasizes not the size, but the quality. John's point is that God's love is great not because it embraces a really big world, but instead because it embraces a really bad world. You see, God's love is great not because it embraces an innumerable number of people, but instead because it embraces an innumerable number of sinners. And what God did was to give to judgment for these innumerable sinners his own son. You see, God gave that which he treasured the most. God gave that which he loved. That is great love. That is inexplicable, amazing love. And correspondingly, we must give ourselves in love. You see, if God has given to us in love, we must give to others in love. This should be instinctive for all of us who have received God's love at Christ's expense. You know, someone else who may have heard Paul's letter read to the Philippian church was Lydia. We read about Lydia in Acts chapter 16. And we see in Lydia this wonderful example of the giving of oneself in love in response to God's gift of his son in love. Acts 16 records that in obedience to a vision sent from God, Paul and his companions had traveled to Philippi to preach the gospel. And apparently, there was no synagogue in Philippi. But there was this place of prayer along the banks of the river outside of the city gates. And so on the Sabbath, Paul and his friends went to this place of prayer and they talked to the women who had gathered there. And one of those women was a businesswoman named Lydia. And Luke says in Acts that God opened her heart and she was converted. And she was also baptized along with her whole household. But then what did Lydia do? Well, God had given his son for her in love. And so she now instinctively gave of herself in love to the missionaries. She opened up her house to Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. It's also very likely that her house became the meeting place for the new Philippian church. God gave himself, God gave his son for Lydia, and Lydia gave of herself in love for the family of God. Service in love should characterize the family of God. In view of God's mercies to us, we should be the most loving. We should be the most generous. We should be the most serving people on the face of the earth. The sacrifice of gratitude. The service in love. And then finally, the hope of help. God never calls his people to sacrifice. He never calls them to serve in reliance upon themselves, in reliance upon their own resources, in the reliance upon their own strength. Instead, he calls us to our duty in the confidence of his help to us. We give in the hope of God helping us in return. You see, sacrificing and serving as the Philippians did may have put them in danger of impoverishing themselves. But Paul had words of encouragement for them. The Lord could be relied upon to help them, Paul says. He says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Let's take that apart. God helps according to his love. God loves us. God has proven that beyond any danger of contradiction at the cross. God delights to bless his children. It magnifies his grace to do so. His mercy and power and love and faithfulness all come together so that we may not go empty. And God helps according to his riches. What is the measure of God's help? Paul says, it is according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The riches of God's grace are great, but what shall we say about the riches of his glory? According to this immense measure, God promises to fill up the abyss of all of our necessities. John D. Rockefeller was the richest man in the world in his day. John D. Rockefeller was a great philanthropist. He gave to many causes. John D. Rockefeller was known for carrying about a bag of new shiny dimes. And there are many pictures of Rockefeller reaching into his bag and giving a little boy or a little girl a new shiny dime. Rockefeller was a great giver. But Rockefeller gave out of his riches. God, though, for us, has given according to his riches. There's a great difference. God didn't give to us out of his riches. He gave according to his riches. What are his riches? His Son. God was willing to spare not his Son for us. God gave that which he treasured so much and loved so deeply for us. So that is proof that as we expend of ourselves because God has given to us, as we do that, God can be safely relied upon to help us and to provide us with all that we really need. Brothers and sisters, may God make us people who serve sacrificially with gratitude, who serve in love, and do so in the hope of God's provision. Because you see, in that way, we know the joy, we know the contentment, we know the satisfaction of bearing Christ's likeness to this world and to one another. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that the whole purpose of our salvation is to restore once again the image of God in us that was lost, but even to elevate it to a level that was not present in Adam and Eve at creation. Instead, you want to renew us in your glorious likeness. And you want us to put on the glory of Christ. Glorify humanity. Father, as we reflect his character, as we expend and sacrifice ourselves in gratitude, as we serve in love, and as we give not to get, but simply to give, we reflect the character of our Savior. But Father, we do that in the hope that you will help us and that you will provide all that we truly need. So Lord, help us to give, and we pray, provide all the necessities that we need. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.